Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalam Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Sat Nam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Delek, Ho Lila Tanyan Vasayake. Hello, may everything be well with you as it is with me. Before we get started today, I have an announcement. As you know, or may know, if you have attended these shiurim before, I live in and broadcast out of the city of Issaquah, Washington, which is a city, a small city just east of Seattle, still in the Puget Sound area. And we've had a very cold and long, enduring spring until about yesterday. And our temperatures, which had been hitting highs in the 50s and 60s up until that point, and the skies, which had been completely gray and dark with rain, changed overnight. And the weather changed to highs in the 90s, in the high 80s and low 90s, with tremendous humidity and clear blue skies and not a breath of air, but as I say, lots of humidity. And because there are very short periods like this in the summers in the Pacific Northwest, especially the Seattle area, very few people here have air conditioning in their homes. It's just simply not a wise investment, as you're going to use it for maybe 1 to 5, at most 10 days a year. And so when things like this happen, the weather we're experiencing right now, which is in the 90s and with humidity in the 80s, it becomes quite miserable. And when it changes overnight from the 60s into that level of temperature, it's almost unbearable. So my announcement for today is that because I don't have air conditioning, and because I have to shut my window so that there's no sound coming in to interfere with this teaching and this the recording of this teaching, it's very warm in this room. Very, very warm. And so I'm going to cut short the teaching today. Instead of being in the 30 to 45 minute range, it's going to be in the 20 to 30 minute range. And if necessary, I'll do the same on Wednesday. And I would venture to say that we won't have a need for doing this after this week. All right. Before we get started today, I will do as I do at the beginning of every shiur, and I will recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you are close who has passed away. In doing so, you will honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Yiskedal v'yishkadash me'rabo, bo'mo divero kiterase, v'yamlik melkase, b'kayakon uv'yomakon, uv'kaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uv'izman koryev, v'yimru omein. Yehe shmei rabo mavorak, le'alam ulome olamayo, yisbarak v'yistabak v'yisbarar v'yisramam, v'yis nasei v'yis hadar v'yisale, v'yis halal, shmei du kodsho beraku, le'elo minkol berkaso v'esheroso, tush bekoso v'nekamoso, da'amiron be'omo v'yimru omein. Yehe shlomo rabo min shemayo, Vekayim uleinu ve'al kol Yisrael ve'imro omein. Ose shalom bimromov, hu yashe shalom uleinu ve'al kol Yisrael ve'imro omein. Thank you very much. Now, for those of you who may be wondering why I just don't set up one of our several fans that we have in our home, the reason for that is if I set up a fan in here in this room, then my microphone picks up the sound of the air blowing past it, and that blocks out and interferes with the with with the teaching and recording of the teaching. All right, let's get started. Over the last several months, excuse me one moment, let me make sure that our recording levels are within a good range. And they are. All right, good. Now, as I said, over the last several months, we've been talking about Devekut, which is Hebrew, if you remember, for communion, or I guess literally it means cleaving to, but it what we're talking about here is communion with God by man or the mystics, communion and contact, direct contact with God, or at least with some aspect of God, some aspect of God's Spirit. So that's what we've been discussing over the last several months in our Shiurim. Now, in our last Shiur on this topic, we considered God's statement to Moshe, which God made through the medium of His divine fire in the burning bush on God's holy mountain. And that statement was, Ahaya, Asher Ahaya, which means, literally, I am, blessed am I. And we said that this palindrome was in effect a verbal mirror with a mystical meaning. And of course, indeed, if you look at those three words, Ahaya, Asher Ahaya, in the Hebrew, and in transliterated into English, or excuse me, translated into English, I am, blessed am I, you notice right away that it's constructed like a verbal mirror. It is a verbal mirror. Of course, that's what all palindromes are verbal mirrors. But as I said, this particular palindrome has a mystical meaning. And we taught have been teaching for some time that man, made in God's image and likeness, is a reflection of God. And this is, of course, shown by the palindrome, which, as I said, is a verbal mirror. I am, blessed am I. This conjunction of God and man around the word asher, blessed. And remember, I taught before that the two identical words, Ahaya and Ahaya, the one on the left-hand side of Asher and the one on the right-hand side, that the first occurrence of Ahaya is God, and the latter occurrence of Ahaya is man being the reflection of God. Okay, now this conjunction of God and man around the word asher, which means blessed, points to a relationship that exists between man and God. And what is that relationship? Well, it's the word that binds them together. It's the word asher, blessing, or blessed. And asher points to what is essentially, when two parties are bound together, in biblical times, it was referred to as a covenant. So this is a covenant that exists between God and His reflection, which is man. And what is that covenant? It is a covenant of blessing, the word asher, blessed. So this statement that God makes to Moshe has a mystical meaning to it. And what it is, what that meaning is Moshe, you are the representative of my people in Israel, and they are a shaliach, or a stand-in, for all of mankind. And you and they are bound to me, and I am bound to you in a covenant. And that covenant is a covenant of mutual blessing. Now, right now, some of you are saying, well, I know that we pray for God's blessing upon us, and we know that God can bless us. We see it every day. Some people are more blessed than other people. Some people are cursed instead of blessed. But I've never heard of God needing to be or being blessed by man. But that's what this statement that God makes to Moshe says. I need your blessing as much as you need mine. After all, I created you for the very purpose of being able to bless you with my perfect goodness, but also with the purpose of you returning the favor to me, the favor of blessing me with your holy thoughts, words, and deeds. And that is the main way in which man blesses God. Now, man also blesses God in many other smaller but just as important ways. And we talked about some of those in our last year, such as in prayer. When we come to God in prayer, we are bringing God into our consciousness, into our consciousness in our minds. That's what we're doing when we pray to God. And that is a blessing to God because it honors and respects God. It admits to and recognizes God's kingship over us. And this is a blessing to God because it shows that we recognize who we are and what our relationship is to God. Who we are, not only who we are, but where we came from whom we came, and in whose image and likeness we were made. We recognize that. We have not forgotten it. If one were to anthropomorphize God, which, of course, that's what we do all the time. In fact, the idea that mankind is made in the image and likeness of God is an anthropomorphizing of God. That is, depicting God in the image of man. Okay? That's what we're doing when we say that. These things are all metaphorical. Because the image we're talking about is not merely the physical body of man. But what we're saying is that the physical body of man resembles the supernal body of God, which is the holy ten sephirot, the diagram, or the sephirotic tree, the eskayim, the tree of life, which looked like not only a tree, but also looked like the body and head of human beings. All right. So we bless God when we bring God into our consciousness by meditation, by contemplation, upon his name, upon the letters and the words of Torah, which he gave to us, and with which he made the world and with which he made us. And when we pray to him. Okay. And that's about where we left off in our last shiur on this topic. Now, we'll continue on. What else does it mean that we have been made in God's image? And when God looks at us, he sees a reflection of himself. And I said at the very end of our last year that I would give you a hint, and that hint was that this is something that's critically important. And that is that we cannot encounter God face to face. Even though we are made in God's image and likeness, that doesn't mean that we can see God face to face or that we can see what God looks like by looking in the mirror and gazing upon our own face. We simply cannot encounter God face to face. Rather, we stand in a direct relationship only to God's tzelem, God's image. Okay? That is different from encountering God face to face, one on one. For one thing, God does not have a physical body. God has never had a physical body, other than in the metaphorical or symbolic sense that God is encased in is imprinted upon our hearts. His name is imprinted upon our hearts. And when he comes into our hearts and minds in moments of deep prayer and contemplation and meditation, or in our dreams, he has the use of our bodies. And so we can metaphorically say that he has a body, our body. Okay, but God does not have his own physical body. I suppose if God wanted to have done that, he could have done that. He could have made that be, because God is omnipotent. God can do anything. And metaphysically speaking, I would venture to guess that in some dimension, God exists in the form of a physical body, but not in this dimension. Okay? So, how is it that we encounter God if we can't encounter God face to face? The same way that Moshe did. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moshe stood before the burning bush. That's what we've been talking about all this time. And could not see God's face. He didn't see God's face. Instead, he encountered God when he gazed upon the divine fire in that bush, which burned but did not consume that bush. And what is that divine fire? That divine fire is God's kavod. That's Hebrew. Kavod. Kavod. K in English. K-A-V as in Victor. O-D as in David. What does that mean? It means glory. So that divine fire, which was emanating light, was God's glory. Okay? When is another time that Moshe encountered God? Well, many times up on the mountain upon which God gave the Israelites his covenant, on Mount Sinai. Okay, but on one of those occasions, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moshe asked God to show him his glory. And God said, and what he meant by this really is, I've been seeing your glory in the sense of the clouds and lightning flashes in this pillar by which you descend upon the mountain. But I would like to see something more personal. So he was really making a request to see God's face. God, who didn't have to say anything, who could have just ignored or dismissed Moshe, said, "I shall make all my goodness pass before you. I shall shield you with my hand until I have gone past. Then I shall take my hand away, and you will see my back. But my face you cannot see, for no human being can see me and survive." Now, I've paraphrased the exact wording of Exodus 33:18 through 23. But that statement from God there to Moshe that we know that God understood Moshe to be asking to see God's face, or he wouldn't have said what he said. "But my face you cannot see. I will let you see my back, but my face you cannot see." So we know that God took Moshe's request to be a request to see his face. And why does God say that he can't see his face? Can't see God's face. He says, "For no human being can see me and survive." That means that God is so awesomely powerful that the light of his goodness is so bright. The light of his panim, his face, his countenance, is so intense that the radiation of this would completely destroy the human body and mind. So he still needs Moshe, so he's not going to do that. He needs Moshe to lead the Israelites into the promised land of milk and honey, that is Canaan. So he says, but my face, I was looking for my place here in the quote, but my face you cannot see. I shall take my hand away and you will see my back. What does that mean? Moshe, it means he had to settle for a view of God's back. But what does that mean? That's another way of saying God's shadow. In Hebrew, that's zel. A root that is shared with zelem, which means image. So we can draw a couple of conclusions from this. Because God is going to show Moshe not his front side, which is his side of his glory, or the glory of his countenance, the side from which he is emanating all of this intense light, which is used to create the universe and used to fuel the stars and the galaxies. He's not going to show him that side, but instead he's going to show him his backside, which is to say his dark side, because he says here that when my front side passes before you, which he says is all my goodness, okay? My goodness pass before you, I shall shield you with my hand. Because if I don't do that, you will cease to exist. You will be burned up. So he has to shield Moshe with his hand to protect him from the intensity of the light that comes from his countenance. And how does God describe that light? He says, I shall make all my goodness pass before you. So we can conclude from that, or infer, I guess, from that, that if God, once having passed beyond Moshe with his countenance, the front of God, which is goodness and light, then God says, then I shall take my hand away because it's no longer needed, and you will see my back. God is saying right then and there, is by implication, that the back is darker, not as intense in light. It's not a white light. It's a dark light. And if the light of goodness, which is in the front, if the light that's in the front is the light of God's goodness, then what is the dark light that is the shadow of God's goodness? That's God's darkness. That's what a shadow is, isn't it? It's the darkened image of our physical body, which is reflecting light. In this case, God's countenance is not reflecting light, but emanating it, so it's even that much brighter. But right here in this statement, God is implying that he consists of two sides. A front side, his countenance, his face, which emanates perfect goodness, the intense light of perfect goodness. But he also has his backside, which is the dark side of his shadow being, which, as we talked a little bit about before, Jung tells us consists of all of the evil that we would do if it were not repressed. And some people don't succeed in repressing it. And all of us do not succeed in repressing it all the time. Indeed, we're not to repress it anyway. We are to embrace it. And I don't mean revel in it by the word embrace. I mean accept its existence in us and raise it up and deal with it. Deal with it. Transform it from its darkness into the light of goodness. All right. So two times God had the opportunity to show Moshe his countenance, his panim, his face. And he did not do it either time. The first time was at the burning bush. Moshe saw only God's toned down glory in the form of divine fire in the bush. The second time, God passed, was on Mount Sinai, and God passed before him with his countenance, his panim of perfect goodness, from which he had to shield Moshe with his hand. But once he had passed by, God took away his hand so that Moshe should see his backside, God's backside. And what was that backside? It was God's shadow, his zel. Okay, it's his dark image, zelim image. The roots are the same between zel shadow and zelim image. So that Moshe could see that God is both darkness and light, evil and good. Okay, we too... what does this mean for us? Well, okay, why am I even teaching on this? What has this got to do with us? It's because we too are faced with the fact that God has decided not to show us or any human being his face. We too, in our lifetimes, will encounter God's immediacy, his imminence in our lives, both in the resplendent light of his glory or his goodness and in the darkness of his shadow, which is to say evil. And as I said, it's our duty to love and bless God no matter what aspect he shows to us at either time. For are we not God's children? And is God not our divine father? And are not children commanded to love their parents? Their fathers, their mothers. Yes, they are. And so we are God's children and we are to love and bless God as our divine father. We are to transform that shadow into the countenance, its opposite, with which it is in conflict constantly until we purify it and dissolve it into and turn it into, convert it, transform it into God's goodness. Okay, our avodah, our divine service, as serving members of God's creation, is twofold. And I just thought of something that I want to say on what I just was talking about God's God being consisting of two warring or conflicting opposites, as seen by Moshe on Mount Sinai, as we just discussed. But it's also acknowledged by Job. For Job encounters, in most of his life, up to the point of his encounter with God that's recorded in the book of Job, he had encountered the good side of God. We're told that he was blessed, and we're told that God said he is the most righteous of all humans. Worshipping God and eschewing evil. What does that mean? That means turning away from evil, right? So what does God do to him? God brings on his evil through the form of terrible, calamitous misfortunes and disease. Not just to his material goods and wealth, but he takes away his children. He kills all of his children. And that's in addition to, of course, all of his livestock and all of his farmlands and buildings. All of that's taken away. But can you imagine having your children killed? That's what God does to Job. And then he afflicts Job with disease that includes pustules and boils, lesions, in other words, that break out all over the surface of Job's body. Now, most people interpret, you know, what they, everybody says, why? This is the, you know, the big mystery. This is the most mysterious of all books in Torah. Because the question is, why would God do this to the most righteous person on the earth? And many people say, well, it was to test him. Well, maybe that's true to to a minor extent. Others, and I remember one Episcopalian priest telling me, because he could, because God could. Sort of like the response that Sir Edmund Hillary gave to the reporter who asked him after he had successfully summited with the first ascent of Mount Everest, why do you do this insane thing? And he looked at the reporter, Edmund Hillary, and said, because it's there. And that's sort of like what this Episcopalian priest was saying. He was saying that God did this to Job because he could. And we can't figure out God. And indeed, God tells us, my actions are not your actions. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So this Episcopal priest had some scripture to hang his conclusions on with that. But I think that the real reason that God did this to Job is found in the beginning verses of the book of Job, where it said, well, let me get it down off the shelf here, and I'll read this to you. It's very direct. Hold on for just a moment here. I'll pause the recording for a second so we don't have a big gap. Okay. All right, I got my copy of the Tanakh here. Let me find Job. Here we are. And it's at the very beginning, so let me get there. Gets right on it. Gets right into it. In the very first verse can be found the reason that God afflicted Job so sorely. And here's what the first verse in the first chapter of Job says. There was once a man in the land of Uz called Job, a sound and honest man who feared God and shunned evil. The very last two words of that verse are the reasons that God instructed Job. It says here that Job feared God and was a sound and honest man. God had no problem with that. No problem whatever with that. What God did not appreciate was the fact that Job shunned evil. That means, as we've just been discussing about Moshe, about this verse, where's it at here? It's in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23, where God, in essence, tells Moshe that he has two sides to him. A side of goodness that I will make pass before you and shield you from with my hand, and a side of evil that is my backside. That's what it means. And yet Job here, even though he was a sound and honest man who feared God and became very wealthy, okay, because of that, and prosperous and well off and respected, he shunned evil. He rejected part of God. And God had to correct this error in Job. And so what he did was, and that's the subject of the entire book of Job, is he subjected Job to his dark side, to the side of his zeal, his shadow. So it takes 38 or 40 chapters here of torture before Job has an epiphany. And let me see if I can find it. In which Job comes to understand the nature of God. And that's in chapter 42. It's Job's final answer. This is Job's epiphany. Job finally came to understand that God had two sides. Here's what he says. I know, and he's speaking to Yahweh, okay? I know that you are all-powerful. What you conceive, you can perform. I was the man who misrepresented your intentions with my ignorant words. What does he mean there? He means that I believed and told everybody that you were totally good, that there was no evil in you, that you were perfect goodness, and that perfect goodness meant that you were not evil, that there was no evil in you, and that evil could not come from you. And what he's saying here, he says, I was about that belief, and what he taught others was, I was the man who misrepresented your intentions with my ignorant words. What are God's intentions? God's intentions are that mankind know about God's evil, about God's shadow, his dark side, the backside that passed before and away from Moshe, the side that tormented Job, apparently for no reason, but in actuality for very good reason, because it was God's intention that we know about that dark and evil side, that side of darkness. Okay, and do something about it. Mankind can't do anything about rectifying the dark side of God, the left hand of God. Okay, if he doesn't know about it. So God, in a sense, punished Job for his ignorant words and the misrepresentation of God's intentions as to why he put us here in this world. And then he goes on to say, you have told me about great works that I cannot understand, about marvels which are beyond me, of which I know nothing. He says, before I knew you only by hearsay, but now, having seen you with my own eyes, I retract what I have said and repent in dust and ashes. So now, having seen God in his totality, not just in his good side, and knowing, and actually not ever having seen God in a direct personal encounter, but here in this direct personal encounter, largely with the dark side of God, Job says, now having seen you with my own eyes, I retract what I have said and repent in dust and ashes. All right, I wanted to bring that up because the whole entire book of Job, as far as God showing and demonstrating to man that he has a dark, evil side as well as a light, good side of goodness, okay, is linked to the verse 14 in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, in which Moshe asks to see God's countenance, and instead he shows him his dark side. So those two parts of the Tanakh are linked together mystically. All right, let's check our time here. I've already taught way longer than I wanted to teach, and I'm feeling the effects of that from the heat. And so I'm going to break off here. We will take up on Wednesday by talking about our divine service, our avodah, as serving members of God's creation. All right, this shiur will be rebroadcast tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Pacific Time. And our next live teaching will be at the same time as today, which is 7 p.m. Eastern Time and 8 p.m. Eastern Time and 5 p.m. Pacific Time on Wednesday. All right. Until we meet again, I ask that God's blessing be upon you and that He make His face to shine upon you. And I ask that you bless God, that you fulfill your end of the covenant of blessing that God gave to us by remembering God at least twice each day. And until we meet again, go from strength to strength. Be strong. Zagizant.